Our scripture reading for this week is the same as it was for last week, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Paul is in the midst of a discourse here concerning the change in covenants that has taken place with the coming of Christ, and he speaks here about how this transition has meant a change from a status of slavery to that of sons of God. So let us hear God's word. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is as a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The title of this sermon series, again, is "A New Day Has Dawned." And in this passage, we see Paul speaking about the arrival of this new day. He speaks of a time that has fully come. Things are changing. Things are beginning to thaw. There has been a major shift in human history, and the focus of this shift is Jesus Christ and his work. In his coming, we see this great shift take place. It's an amazing thing that the entire world agrees to recognize, that the year that we are in is the year 2016. Businesses recognize it. Governments recognize it. Higher education recognizes it. We recognize it every time we write 2016 on a bank check. Well, where does that number come from? It's based on the date when Jesus was born. Now, we don't know the exact year of Jesus' birth. Most put it around 4 BC. But the reality still stands that for the entire globe, history is divided into B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now, not everybody recognizes this. Not everybody recognizes the importance of Jesus. If we did a survey, I'm guessing that fewer and fewer people would know why 2016 years ago we started to count with the number one. In fact, that might make a good discussion starter with your friends, with people you know, and give you an opportunity to speak about the importance of Jesus Christ and why his birth is so important, why it has impacted the calendar of the entire world. The birth of Jesus is that important. It's the focal point of human history, and that's because when Jesus was born, the biggest change for the history of the world took place. It is the dawning of a new day. To use Paul's language here, it's the moment that God does something that begins to move us from childhood to full status as sons. He moves us from a status of slavery to a status of sonship. Now, at the heart of this historical shift is the establishment of what God calls a new covenant. That's what Jesus came to do. With the arrival of Jesus, we move from an old covenant that God had made with the people of Israel to a new one. Now, last time we saw that from the start, God had intended the old covenant to be temporary. That was its design right from the beginning. We saw that as merely a picture of God's saving grace, it lacked substance. It only pointed, it only predicted, it only promised the salvation that was still to come, that God had promised to bring. Now, what I want to do is look briefly at Jeremiah 31. I'm not going to be reading from this whole section. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to be skipping around in that chapter. Jeremiah 31 is where God speaks about a coming day when he's going to make a new covenant. And in verse 31 of that chapter, he says this. God says, "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Now, through Jeremiah, God announces here that the covenant that he had made with Israel on Mount Sinai is going to be jettisoned, and it's going to be replaced by a new one that is unlike the old one. It's this shift in covenants that Paul has in view in this passage when he talks in verse 7 about being under the law. The law that he has in view here is the law of Moses, the old covenant that God says through Jeremiah he's going to replace with a new one. So back in Jeremiah 31, God goes on to talk about two important things that will make this new covenant different, unlike the one that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And what are those two differences? And these will be our two points for this morning. The first difference is that it will be a new covenant of change. And the second point is that it will be a new covenant of forgiveness. A new covenant of change. There's going to be a moral change according to God here. In verse 33, God says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Now, this idea of inward renewal and renovation is a major theme in the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes it's referred to as God putting his law in the hearts of his people, which we see here. Sometimes it's referred to as God putting his commandments in their mouths. Other times, this renewal is spoken of as God putting his spirit within his people. Different images, but the meaning is the same for all of them. God is going to enter into a new covenant relationship with us where he promises to change us, to change how we act, how we speak, to change our hearts, the very core of our being. He's going to change us so that we'll now delight in him, delight in his laws, so that we'll pursue what is good and right and just, so that we will truly love God and love one another. That's what God promises to do. In this new covenant. In the book Man Alive, Patrick Morley writes of growing up having a poor relationship with his father. And he speaks of how this poor relationship contributed to his being an angry child and then later on an angry adult. This is what he writes. He says, there's a huge difference between getting angry and having an angry spirit. To have an angry spirit is to be easily provoked. If you have an angry spirit, it's like walking around with a volcano inside you. You never know when it might erupt or why. And he says, that was me. But God was at work in him. God, by his spirit, was bringing about the change that he had promised he would bring in the new covenant. And so Patrick was moved to confess his sin to his wife and to his children, to ask them for their forgiveness. And he offered to do anything that he could for them, to help them get over the hurt that they experienced because of his anger. God has made a covenant to change people. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 6 in particular. He's saying there that the time has fully come, the time of the new covenant is here, the time has come for him to send the Spirit into our hearts to write God's law in us so that God's commandments would become part of us, so that they'll become our deepest desire, so that they'll be our fundamental motive in life. Instead of living in rebellion and opposition to God, now Paul says we're going to call him Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. My Father. So now we'll love him and obey him as sons. The old covenant made at Sinai did not offer this. It spoke of it. It pointed toward it, but it would not be until the fullness of time had come, when God would send his son. It would not be until then that this would become a reality. And so when Paul speaks of the Spirit in verse 6, he calls him the Spirit of God's Son. It's through Jesus that real hope and change come into the world. It's through the child born in Bethlehem that there is release from slavery to an old way of life so that we can live freely as God's sons. This is why Christmas is so important. That's why it's appropriate to divide the entirety of human history by the birth of Christ. But then there's something else. There's also forgiveness. Back in Jeremiah 31, God says this in verse 34. He says, "And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." See, moral renovation, moral renewal, a change of heart is not enough. It's not enough that people would simply turn back to God. It's not enough that people would simply love their neighbors as themselves. It's not enough, because all of the changed lives in the world would not make up for past offenses. A changed heart doesn't atone for sin. When we hear in the news that someone has committed a crime, our natural inclination is to think that person should pay for what he or she has done. When someone wrongs us or offends us, our natural inclination is to think that that person should pay for that wrong. And, you know, that desire for justice is not wrong. What it shows is that we have been made in the image of a God who himself is just and who demands justice, who demands that a price be paid for wrongdoing. And so the question becomes, who's going to pay? The question is not whether there should be payment. Justice demands payment. The question is, who is going to make that payment? And there are only two options here. One is that the offender pays. That would be us. We are the offenders. We are the people who have failed to love God with a whole heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. By rights, according to justice, we should pay. And God tells us that the wages of sin, the price for sin, is death. According to God's justice system, every one of us here this morning is worthy of the death penalty. Well, thankfully, there's option two. And that is that the one who is offended pays. Not the sinner, but the one who has been sinned against. And that would be God. He would have to bear the death penalty for us. He would have to carry the debt in our place. Well, how could that be? How could the self-existent creator and sustainer of all life, how could he possibly die? Well, it would be like this. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, would take on human form. Without ceasing to be God, he would also become a man. Paul says here, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. As a man, as fully human, he would suffer the penalty for us. As a man, as our representative, God himself would die in our place. In this way, justice would be satisfied. In this way, God would forgive our sin. This is what Paul means when he goes on to say that the Son of God was not only born of woman, but that he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem means to pay the price for someone or something. Jesus not only became a man, but he became a cursed man. Although he never himself broke the law, he bore the guilt of those who had broken it. He bore our guilt, and so he bore the penalty that God's law pronounces on sinners, the penalty of death. So once again, do you see why Christmas is so important? Do you see why it's the turning point in all of human history? It's the moment in time when God becomes a man for us, to die for us, to save us, to forgive us. At the Last Supper, Jesus takes the cup after supper, cup of wine, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's Jesus who makes this covenant with us. He's the one who comes in the fullness of time. With his coming, the days that God spoke of through the prophet Jeremiah, they've arrived. What a moment. What an event. With his blood, by his death, Jesus makes real the forgiveness that was only anticipated, only foreshadowed under the old covenant. And by his Spirit, he brings real change to the hearts of his people. This is the real meaning of our celebration of Christmas. Christmas is so much more than nostalgic gatherings of family and friends. It involves that. Those things are important. But there's something much deeper. First and foremost, it's about the appearance of the Son of God in the fullness of time, who would bring with him a new covenant of forgiveness, a new covenant of change. Now, in just a moment, we'll be gathering around the table that has been prepared to remind us of these things. So let me say in conclusion here, if you don't yet know these things, my prayer is that you will come to see Jesus for who he is. You'll come to see his significance in history and come to a new understanding of the Christmas celebration. Now, if these things are not new to you, I pray still that you would see them afresh, see them with new eyes, and receive them again with renewed joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your most precious gift to us. We thank you for this enormous event that has taken place in history, an event that has taken place to fulfill what you promised centuries before through your prophets. We thank you, Lord, that what you have begun, you will bring to completion. You've told us this. And so while we celebrate the first coming of our Savior, we anticipate his second coming as well, when all will be complete and he will finish the work that he has started. Until that day, Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to live before you as true and free sons of the Most High God, declaring your glory in all that we do, in all that we say. Be with us now as we gather at the table that you have set for us. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.